It's good to be with you again, and we do appreciate all who have come. Reading in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, reading at verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, inasmuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And that even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. There's only one devil, but there are many demons. Them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. I think that will suffice for our reading, and we know with the Lord's blessing. I noticed recently that the way every gospel commences is the very way that that same gospel ends. If you think of Matthew's gospel in the opening chapter, you think of that great statement, Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that exactly the way that gospel ends? As the Saviour in the closing chapter gives the great commission to his disciples. He says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. You'll notice that one of the first statements that Matthew brings to us is the great subject of worship. Read of those wise men. When they entered the house, they saw the young child, and they fell down and worshipped him. I notice that's exactly the same in the closing chapter. Read of the 11 disciples that went out into Galilee, onto a mountain of which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Seeing Christ ought to promote adoring worship. I noticed when we come to the Gospel of Luke, Luke commences his Gospel in the temple in Jerusalem. There's a priest by the name of Zacharias, and he's burning incense at that golden altar. You notice that's the way that gospel ends. I read in the closing part of the last chapter, the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Then I come to the Gospel of John. You notice that in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, there are two disciples of John the Baptist. And when the Saviour is pointed out to them as the Lamb of God, they leave John and they follow Christ. One of those two disciples was Andrew. The other was the writer of the Gospel, John. You notice when we come to the closing chapter of John's Gospel, and the very end of that chapter, we read of two disciples and they're following Christ. One was Peter, rather interesting. The other was John. I like to think that about John. John started following Christ in chapter 1, and he's still following Christ at the end of his Gospel. Matter of fact, he followed Christ to the trial in John 18. He followed Christ to the tree in chapter 19. He followed him to the tomb in chapter 20. And in the end of chapter 21, he's still following Christ. It's good to commence start following Christ, but it would be good at the end of the day still to be following him. But you say, when are you going to get to Mark's Gospel? Well, I want you to notice that Mark, in his opening chapter, brings before us a whole day in the life of Christ. A day of 24 hours from morning to the following morning. I notice that he brings before us, before he closes his Gospel, another day in the life of Christ. A day of 24 hours. But then it is from evening to the following evening. And I think these 2 days in the Gospel of Mark really, in a sense, sum up this beautiful Gospel. Most are agreed that the key verse in the Gospel is the words of the Saviour in chapter 10 and verse 45. It said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, he came with a twofold purpose. He came to serve and he came to suffer. Just like the ox, it had a twofold purpose. The yoke for service, the altar for suffering. I think that you could well write over this opening day that we have read of, the words that our brother has already quoted in prayer, the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 42:1. God would say, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. But I think the closing day that Mark speaks about at the close of his Gospel, you could write the words of Isaiah 52:13. God will say, behold, look at him again. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Behold him in his service. Behold him in his suffering. And maybe I should just say something before we come to this day that I want to speak about. There are words that keep repeating themselves in this Gospel of Mark. You might have even noticed that in these few verses we've read together. There's the word immediately, straightway, anon. This is the Gospel of the busy servant. Busy in his service for God. Matter of fact, you'll notice that Mark, he doesn't mention about the birth of Christ. Doesn't Mark mention about the boyhood days of Christ? He can't wait just to get him to the Jordan. Get him baptized and get him out on the work. Get him busy as soon as he can. And so this Gospel, as you study it and read it, you'll discover it's a Gospel that's packed with activity. A servant that is busy in the work of his master. There's another word that keeps repeating itself. And that's that little joining word, the little word and. I remember at school writing a composition and getting my knuckles wrapped with the ruler of the teacher, saying, Radcliffe, get out the half of those ands. Rephrase it. I'd written, I got up and I did this and I did that and I did the other. No, said, that won't do at all. But you'll notice Mark particularly puts it in. Over 1,300 times you get that little joining word and. Matter of fact, this Gospel of Mark that you're going to study is a most unique book. You could go to your own library if you have one, or go to any library in the world. Draw out a book at random. You'll discover this. They don't start their chapters with the word and. But Mark does. Just turn with me just to show you what I mean. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. Chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue. Chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. Chapter 5, verse 1. And he came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. I think it's 12, I can remember, 12 of the chapters of Luke, 12 out of the 16 commence with the word and. Just showing us this servant again, he's busy. And he does this, and he does that, and he does something else. Always moving in fellowship with God. So it is a most unique book indeed. I want to consider with you this one day in the life of Christ. I don't know if you like alliteration or not, but it's good when you just find it in the passage. You'll notice that he commenced the morning in the synagogue. Then from the synagogue we follow him into Simon's house, Simon Peter's house. And then we find him at the setting of the sun. And then the next morning we find him in the solitary place. The synagogue, Simon's house. The setting of the sun and a solitary place. It's interesting to notice that he commenced the week in the synagogue. That was a habit of the Lord Jesus. You may recall in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, we read of the Saviour that he came into Nazareth where he was brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He stood up where he was brought up, and his habit was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You notice now he's in Capernaum, a different city completely. But the habit that he formed where he was brought up is still the same now in another city, in Capernaum. And so it is good that you and I would form habits like that as well. Just commence the week and commence the day with the word of God. And as he taught in the synagogue, they were astonished at his doctrine. In another passage we read that he taught with authority and not as the scribes. You know, they were used listening to these dry, dusty sermons of the Sadducees and scribes, but this was different. This man's message came with warmth and with freshness and with the breath of heaven, and they were astonished at his doctrine, and well they might be. But you'll notice in this synagogue there is a man with an unclean spirit. You'll notice as you'll go through the Gospel of Mark that Mark speaks more about the devil and about demons and people with unclean spirits than any of the other gospel writers. Matter of fact, I meant to check out, you can check this out for yourself, I judge that Mark speaks more about that than all the other gospel writers put together. And well, he might be. Because if this gospel, and it is the gospel of service, then if there's a service for God, there will be an activity of the enemy as well. You can be assured of that. I thought of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. He said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." I think if I had been writing that, I'd have put it like this. A great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. That's not the way that Paul put it. He said, if there's a great door open for the work of God, then there will be the adversary as well. You remember when the Saviour spoke about the sower going forth to sow, as soon as the seed was sown, then cometh the devil. You know, if there's no seed been sown, the devil won't be interested. But as soon as the seed is sown, he'll be there. I judge he's the best attender at gospel meetings that you could ever imagine. No matter what the weather's like, hail, rain or snow, he'll be there. If the seed's sown, then there will be the activity of the enemy. And so you'll find that as you're going through this Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of service, there'll also be the service of the enemy as well. You'll notice that this man with the unclean spirit, he cried out. You know, I've quoted already from Isaiah 42. God said about his perfect servant, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard. In other words, he'll not promote himself. But I noticed, if he will not cry, there's others in this very opening chapter that will cry. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so the voice of earth will cry in John the Baptist. But there's another voice, greater voice again. Heaven's opened. And what is heaven to say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only will there be a voice from earth and a voice from heaven, but now hell itself will speak. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You'll notice that the Saviour will accept the testimony of John the Baptist and accept the testimony of his Father. But he'll not accept this testimony. You say, was a man not telling the truth? He was 100% right. But it was coming from the wrong source. It was coming from hell itself. And Christ will not accept that. You remember it was the same with Paul and Silas in Acts 13. When they arrived in that city, that girl given with the spirit of divination followed the preachers around the city. And they said, these men are the servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. Was she right? 100%. But you notice Paul didn't accept that. You know, some might have thought, well, this is wonderful publicity. We'll not need to advertise the meetings. This girl's doing it for us. But because it was coming from the wrong source, Paul wouldn't accept it. Well, might the Apostle John say, try the spirits. And we're living in a day that we need to do that. The devil appears in many guises, sometimes as the roaring lion, but at other times he can appear as an angel of light. And so you will notice that the Saviour rebuked this man. I noticed a very strong word. He muzzled him, shut him up. I noticed the very same expression in chapter 4 in this gospel. The Saviour, he's crossing the sea. There's a man of Gadara, his needs to be met. And there's a storm. I judge it was a satanic storm. Arrayed against Christ and those in the boat went with him. And what did the Saviour do? He muzzled the wind, shut it up. And that's the word that you have here. He muzzled this man, commanded the unclean spirit to come out. You notice that the unclean spirit didn't give up too easy, tore him and cried with a loud voice. But I want you to notice that demons are no match for deity. For though this is the gospel, as I've said, of the servant of Jehovah, it's the servant that is presented in the opening verse as the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if the people are amazed at his doctrine, well might they be amazed now at the demonstration of his power. But from the synagogue we follow the Saviour to Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Luke tells me it was a great fever. You would have thought that the man who, in the early part of this chapter, had left the boat and left the fishing and followed Christ, you would have thought that at least his house would be immune from the sufferings of life. But not so. The preacher's house is not immune from the difficulties along the way. Peter might well write about this in 1 Peter 1. The trial of your faith, the proving of your faith, for every step of faith will be tested along the way. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. It says, and anon, immediately, they tell him of her. I noticed in chapter 2, there are another four men, unnamed, but they are bringing the needy sinner to Christ. For you remember that's what Christ dealt with first of all. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But now there are four men, Peter, Andrew, James and John. And it's not now the removal of sin, but it's restoration to service. And they don't bring the woman to Christ, but they bring Christ to her. And there's a great need for doing that. Perhaps you know someone not able to serve the way they did. It's a wonderful thing just to bring Christ to them. And anon, immediately, they tell him of her. And he read, and he came. I like that. He came. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is very much the Christ of the mountainside. Of course, you'll know that, at least I think you'll know that, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the Sovereign. And there are at least seven mountainside scenes in that Gospel. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the roadside. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But in this Gospel of Mark, he's the Gospel of the bedside. He came. And you notice he took her by the hand. That's another beautiful feature you can keep looking out for in this Gospel of Mark. The hand of the servant. In Matthew, Matthew emphasizes his head. That's in keeping with this Gospel. In Luke, he emphasizes his feet, and that's a study in itself, just to read of those who got to the feet of Christ. But in Mark, he emphasizes his hand. Took her by the hand, stretched forth his hand. I think you could write over this entire gospel. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. It's the hand of the diligent at work. He took her by the hand and raised her up. And she arose and she ministered unto them. It's restoration to service. the touch of his hand brought her back into usefulness in service. And then we find him at the setting of the sun, the end of a busy day. And I noticed that they brought unto him all that were diseased and all that were possessed with demons. And he's busy at the close of the day. I just want to lift one thing out of that. They brought, and he did the blessing. You know, I attend a lot of prayer meetings. And I hear my brethren, and I hear them pray. And I detect from what they're saying, they're really asking God to bring the sinner in. If God would only bring the sinners in, they maybe don't express it in such a way, but they're really saying, if God only brought them in, we would make sure they'd be blessed. But you see, that's not the order. God will not do what he expects you and I to do. And he alone can do what you and I cannot do. They brought to him all that were in need, and he did the blessing. And if you want a picture of that, you find out that in the next chapter that I've referred to. They brought that needy sinner right into the presence of Christ, where the presence of Christ was known and where the word of God was preached. They did the bringing and he did the blessing. That's the lesson I trust we catch. At the setting of the sun, they brought the needy souls to Christ and he did the blessing. I couldn't help but think of how many must have went home that evening, going home for the best night's sleep they have ever had, maybe in years, just because they had known the touch of the hand of the servant of Jehovah and knew something of his blessing. And then in the morning, rising up a great while before day, we find them in a solitary place in prayer. You might have thought that after a busy day and working right into the evening hours, that he would have a lie in the morning. But what a lesson for us all, and I'm taking it to myself. Rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. What the Saviour preached, he practiced. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 6, he said, when thou prayest, you notice he didn't say, if thou prayest. This praying isn't an optional extra. When thou prayest, it's expected that the children of the kingdom pray. When thou prayest, he said, enter thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And so we find him early in the morning going out to spend that time in prayer. And that's how they found him. Peter and the rest, they found him. And they say, all men seek for thee. You know, it delighted Peter that the Saviour was popular in his own town, and particularly at his own home. He said, all men seek for thee. You know, that's a preacher's paradise. Everybody is wanting you. And you'd say, well, if everybody's wanting us, we'll just stay here. No. That was the key for the Saviour to move on. said, there are other towns that I need to visit. There are other towns that I need to preach in. For that was the reason why I was sent. And that's the purpose of us spending that time in prayer. To know the guidance and help of God as he would move on. There are other towns to be visited and other needs that needed to be met. What lessons then we can learn from this one? I've only mentioned one day, but you'll find many, many days in this Gospel of Mark. Well, I trust that what we've looked at, even this evening, will help us and guide us in your study of this beautiful Gospel. It is a delightful Gospel. I say again, you can write over it all. God will say, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Now shall we pray?